He is the son of a queen and the grandson of a king. He is the great-grandson and great-great-grandson of kings. He is the great-great-great-grandson of Queen Victoria, apparently descended from not one but two of her children. Such is the way of royalty. His lineage can be traced all the way back to William the Conqueror by direct line of succession. If that sounds impressive, well, if you have any British ancestry, it is apparently 98% likely that the same could be said of you. It's just that for him, there are better records. I refer, of course, to King Charles III, the King of the United Kingdom and of 14 other Commonwealth realms. Now, in the ancestry of King Charles, there have been times of almost messianic hope as one monarch gave way to another. And there have been more than a few hints of scandal. There have been very long reigns, of which, of course, that of Queen Elizabeth II has been the longest at 70 years, and short reigns in which Lady Jane Grey has the unwanted record of 9 days before she died, which, let's not forget, is a whole 41 days less than the tenure of Liz Truss as Prime Minister, making that seem positively lengthy. So no one can deny the lineage of King Charles. He's waited a long time, hasn't he, from a very early age. And yet from a very early age, he has known that he was born to be king. Well, what about Jesus? Again, he is someone for whom there was messianic hope, perhaps known only and more specifically to a very few, and also more than a hint of scandal. One can imagine the conversation going a little bit like this in the village of Nazareth. "Here, have you seen Mary lately? Looks like she's up the duff. And her and Joseph not even properly married yet. It's disgusting." "Do you know what I heard? It's not even Joseph's." And of course, the baby may not have been Joseph's, wasn't Joseph's. But Matthew is at pains in his gospel to tell us that this is a special baby, conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit, to be called Jesus, because he will save people from their sins, to be called Emmanuel, or God with us. And he tells us from whence the baby came. There would always be those, and probably will always be those, who suspect illegitimacy. But Matthew's gospel emphasizes the legitimacy of Jesus' lineage. This is a baby born by royal descent. This is a child born to be king. He came by royal descent. Jesus is the descendant of a king, and he is not just the descendant of any old king, but the descendant of King David himself, the idealized king of Israel's history. The bit of Matthew chapter 1 that I didn't ask you to read, Jeff, you may be relieved about this, is the genealogy that comes from verse 1 up to verse 17, really. If you have Bibles, you might want to look at that, but I'm not going to read it myself either. But it starts off a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you know anything about Jewish kind of ancestry at all, you will know that the Jewish historians loved their family trees. They loved the sort of and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's not just here in Matthew's gospel, it's all through the Old Testament. You get evidence of that as well. And the fact that we have this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is evidence, if any additional evidence be needed, that the writer of Matthew's gospel was himself a Jew. And that evidence is made stronger by Matthew's use of numerical patterns, what are known technical terms as gematria. And so we read of 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to exile, and 14 generations from exile to Christ. See, the Jews loved these patterns. And in this family tree, Matthew emphasizes certain things which speak of Jesus' royal descent and what it means. He emphasizes, first of all, continuity with the purposes of God. So we have Abraham, and those who are on the church weekend, we heard quite a bit about him, didn't we? Abraham, the father of many, through whom all nations will be blessed. Then we have David, glorious king of a united Israel, the united Israel to which Jews of Jesus' time or of Mary and Joseph's time longed for again through a Messiah king. But then, through this genealogy, emphasizes a period of exile when it seemed that the hope of a Messiah had gone for good, that it could not be realized. But then, all the way through those times, all the way through those lists of names, there remains continuity with the purposes of God. Brings us right down to Jesus, who will be the Christ. And Matthew wants to make it clear that in legal terms, this Christ, this Jesus, is to be viewed as son of David and son of Abraham, the father of many. So there is continuity within God's purposes. But there's also discontinuity. You see, it also emphasizes what Matthew is saying. He emphasizes a break in the natural order of things. The break comes through Joseph, who is not named as the child's father. What it says in Matthew 1:16, I will read this bit, easy names in this bit. It says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah." No hint here that Joseph was the father of Jesus, just that he was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. The story tells us that Joseph is told that his wife, his wife-to-be, is pregnant, but that she is not to blame for her pregnancy, and nor is any other man to blame. The Holy Spirit has been at work. Now, I would personally believe that the Holy Spirit in some way or other is at work in every conception. Such is the miracle of life, God as the giver of life. But this is different. Mary is said never to have been with a man. She is a virgin. Some of us of a certain age will recall a certain Bishop of Durham who kind of raised a few doubts about things such as the physical resurrection of Christ and also the virgin birth. And there are those who struggle with the doctrine of the virgin birth. So David Jenkins, the bishop to whom I'm referring to, said around about that time where he was saying much else, he said, "I very much doubt if God would arrange a virgin birth." And doubts emerge for people from a modernistic mindset that demands scientific proof for everything and often, I feel, loses a sense of mystery in the process. I suspect for those who don't believe at this moment in the virgin birth, no proof would be sufficient. While for those who do believe in the virgin birth, no proof is necessary. But for those wavering in the middle, Let me suggest that there is no need to abandon belief in the virgin birth. Cannot the God who does miracles and who raised Jesus from death to life again, can he not easily arrange a virgin birth? Cannot the Spirit who brooded over the waters of chaos and brought order from them and created new life, can he not do the same over Mary's womb? Does not God move in mysterious ways? Isn't it good to leave room for mystery? So there is a break in the natural order of things. And there's also, we find here, and this speaks to us as well, a break in the human condition, which we generally call sin. Sin is our innate tendency to go our own way, not God's. And Matthew is at pains to show us that Jesus was not born into this tendency, although, as we learn later in the Bible, and indeed in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was tempted. But we're told that he was conceived by the Spirit, and the cycle of sin is broken in Jesus. Yes, he was still born to a human mother. And of course, for some, this if the human mother sinned, then surely that affected her child with sin. That is where the Catholics have come up and deal with that, by a belief in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which is not really her Immaculate Conception of Jesus, but they have to go back a stage as well and assume that Mary herself was immaculately conceived to kind of square the circle. But they say that so that sin could not have been passed on by her to Jesus. But that, to me, seems rather unnecessary. Because the Spirit who cleanses us from sin could easily make clean from conception the baby in the womb. And this baby, grown into a man, shedding his blood, becomes the perfect sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sin. So there's a break in this human condition, which is sin, and Matthew's showing us that. And there's also a break from the kingly line that has become a part of Israel's history, back to God, a return to God as king. Remember, going back into Old Testament times, how Israel, having been effectively ruled or guided by a succession of judges, started to demand a human king because other nations had human kings, until eventually God says, okay, but know that these kings will demand certain things from you. But still, Israel wanted human kings. But in Jesus, Emmanuel, God reassumes his rightful place. Jesus came, Jesus comes by royal descent. But he also comes in royal descent. See, Jesus is not just coming to be a king. He is coming as the King of Kings. I'm sometimes struck, I was going to say often, but maybe I don't read these words that often, but I am struck by 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. This is the time when Solomon is dedicating the newly built temple, and it's worth going there later on to read his dedication prayer to the temple. And he asks a question. You know, this temple is too small to contain you, but will God really dwell on earth with men? Solomon asks in his prayer. And he's wrestling with the fact just a mere building can't be a place to contain the God that he knows. Will God really dwell on earth with men? But his answer in Jesus, or the answer that Matthew gives us in Jesus, is yes. And that, when we start to think about it, is incredible. A royal descent from heaven to earth. What does this descent mean? It means that the infinite God becomes finite in a particular time, in a particular space, in a particular place. The Almighty God limits himself and becomes Emmanuel, God with us, as a human being. This, of course, doesn't fit into the idea that some have of each person getting to God in their own way. No, God instead comes to us in his way. And that way is Jesus Christ. And Jesus claims far more than other human teachers, lest we think of him in that way as a mere teacher. He claims far more than others, saying things like, "I and the Father are one." He is God the Son. His coming in royal descent also means that the all-powerful God comes in weakness. Jesus, as he was coming up to his crucifixion in Matthew 26, verse 53, speaks of how he could have arrived, could have called upon armies of angels to help at that point. And he could have done that and overthrown the Roman Empire and been an all-conquering king. Instead, he came as a baby, born to a young woman, taking human weakness on himself. And this King of Kings also subjects himself to his subjects. Sometimes an earthly king, probably many earthly kings actually, have been overthrown by their subjects. In particular, we might think of the French Revolution. Here, as Jesus comes into the world and as Matthew is preparing the way through his words at the start of the gospel, Jesus, King of Kings, chooses his overthrow for a brief period on the cross. His crown was a crown of thorns. His throne was that wooden cross. His enthronement came not through public affirmation, but the humiliation of suffering and dying. He came, he comes in royal descent. And then a third thing that I want to say is that Jesus came that we might ascend with him. The early church father Athanasius, he was around in the 4th century AD, said these words. He said, "He became what we are, that he might make us what he is." And so Jesus descended to earth that we might join him in heaven. He died that we may die to sin. He rose that we may rise with him. He came in royal descent that we might gain royal ascent, double S here, God's yes. And through God's yes, we become a part of his royal court. And when Jesus' work was finished, he ascended to the Father's side. And the Bible says to those who believe, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." This is what it means that Jesus came by royal descent, in royal descent, that we might ascend with him. I want to close with a reminder of the story of Billy Bray. He lived from 1794 to 1868, if you want to get a picture of the time frame. And Billy Bray was a Cornish miner, given to heavy drinking. But after a close escape in a mining accident, he turned to Christ, and he turned to sharing Christ with others. Many regarded him as uneducated, calling him Silly Billy. Bit an obvious one, really, wasn't it? He was responsible though, for the building of 3 Methodist chapels, saying if Silly Billy had not built them, educated men would not have preached in them. And he knew, did Billy Bray, that his status was not merely that of an uneducated man, because he remembered the life from which God had saved him. And he would often say, he would regularly say, I am a prince, the child of a king. I am a prince, the child of a king. And that's how God regards us when we believe in him through Jesus, the one he has sent. We become a part of God's royal family, children of the king, sharing the honor of Jesus himself, who came by royal descent. What privilege, what honor, what love. And what will we do with our royal status in Christ, especially this Christmas? Do you remember how I said possibly up to 98% of us could trace our line back to William the Conqueror if only the records were there? Remember that? It was at the beginning, if you fall asleep. But as I kind of think back to that, it makes me realize that actually 100% of us can trace our lineage back to God in the beginning. And I really believe that God wants 100% of his people to turn to him through Christ in repentance and faith. Probably it's an impossible dream, or it is humanly speaking, isn't it? But how are we going to make it possible? How is God choosing to make it possible? It may be one person at a time, one invitation at a time. One person coming along to maybe something like a carol service in this place and finding Christ, and that person telling another person who tells another person who tells another person. Remember, we are part, when we believe in Jesus, of God's royal family. But it's not just for us. It's for all who believe. Let's pray for a moment, and then we'll sing again. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you bestow upon us. We thank you that through Jesus you have descended royally into this world, that we might ascend